Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Miss Juanita. Okay. Oh, good. Well, that's an answer to prayer. Amen. All right. Good. Thank you for that. That is good. We're going to be in the book of Psalms for a little while. So you'll notice there's a little less blanks to fill in on this handout, but I've left you some room on the sides if you want to take additional notes. So there is some margins on the side that you can take notes on if you so desire. And the book of Psalms, great portion of the Bible.
Amen.
And everybody has their own Bible reading programs. Read through the Bible every year. That's important. You should. But I also like to add to that a psalm a day and a proverb a day, just because they're great books of the Bible. And, you know, the book of Proverbs gives you wisdom, and the book of Psalms are always devotional and helpful in your Bible reading. So a psalm a day is just a great thing to add in addition to your regular Bible reading. Just a psalm a day, an extra psalm a day. It's wonderful.
Amen.
And one man has said that this book brings us into the sanctuary. And it takes us away from all the other things of this world, and it just brings us closer to God. That's what the book of Psalms does. Brings us into communion with God. And we know that the Psalms were set to music in the Old Testament times. Now, we don't have the musical notes anymore, but we have the words. And the Psalms were set to music, which shows us how God places a high premium on music.
Amen.
God cares about music. Music's important. The type of music. And, of course, the words of the music are very important.
Amen.
And that's what we have preserved here. Jesus referred to the Psalms. Look at Luke 24, just by way of introduction here to the whole book of Psalms. Jesus referred to the Psalms, Luke 24 and 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Listen to what Jesus said. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus himself said, the Psalms prophesied of me. And they do.
Yes.
All over the place. Peter, turn ahead to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Peter quoted the Psalms. Acts 1, verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein." And it goes on. But what is Peter doing? He's quoting from the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, the book of Psalms is quoted more often than any other Old Testament book. Interesting fact.
Amen.
The book of Psalms is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. Who wrote the Psalms? Well, 73 Psalms were written by David. 73 were written by David. 12 were written by a man named Asaph, who was what you could call a worship leader, a choir director. Asaph, you read about him in the Old Testament. He worked in the worship of the tabernacle, the special worship services. Asaph was a leader of that. He wrote 12 of the Psalms. 11 of them were written by a group of people called the Sons of Korah. We'll get to some of those. But 11 of them were written by those men. 2 were written by Solomon. Solomon wrote 2 Psalms. And 1 was written by Moses. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Even Moses wrote a Psalm. And the rest of them, 1/3 of them, are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. Chances are, probably David wrote a lot of those, but we don't know for sure. So the Psalms, written by many different people. David, Asaph, Solomon, Moses, sons of Korah. Another interesting thing to know about Psalms is that they are not chapters. One of my Bible professors really harped on this, and he got quite upset if we said Psalm chapter 2. at Bible college. He said, they're not chapters. They're individual psalms. Notice in your Bible, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3. It's not chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. They're individual psalms, and they're all independent of each other. They're all independent psalms.
I never noticed that.
So that is a, I guess you could say it's nitpicky, but it's just a fact, and that is true. They're not technically chapters. They're psalms. I know we get into the habit of Psalm chapter 2, and preachers, so don't get mad if a preacher comes here and says that. You know, don't get upset. But technically, they're not chapters. They're individual psalms. Also, the book of Psalms does not focus on the ceremonial law. It does not. It actually focuses on the devotional side of our relationship with God. And Spurgeon said that the study of the Psalms yielded him boundless profit and everlasting pleasure. He enjoyed it. So that's what we're going to be studying, the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 begins it all, and it's a great psalm where it talks about blessed is the man. I'm sure you've heard it before, familiar psalm, a great psalm of the Bible. And when you stop and think about it for a moment, it's an amazing thought to think that God wants to bless you. It's His desire to bless. That's an amazing thought. So if it's God's desire to bless us, you can be sure it's Satan's desire to distract you from those blessings.
Amen.
To get you away from being blessed by God. He wants to sidetrack us. But God blesses. And God blesses through people. If you are blessed, your family can be blessed. If you are blessed, then your church can be blessed. Because blessings flow through people. As you are blessed by God, you can be a blessing to other people.
Amen.
You see, you know, we're one of two things, aren't we? We're either a blessing or a cursing. And we don't want to be a cursing. We want to be a blessing.
Amen.
So through you, your family can be blessed, your church can be blessed, those around you can be blessed through you. But you yourself have to be blessed by God. And we're going to see this morning how to be blessed. Again, you can bring blessings to people. You can bring cursing to people. Remember the story of Joshua. We're not going to turn there, but remember the story of Joshua. God told him not to take of anything from Jericho. And what did Achan do? He took something. And the Bible said that God cursed the whole nation because of one man's sin. So both sides are true. We can either bring blessings to our family, or we can bring terrible things to our family by the things that we do. Blessings or cursings can come to our family members through us. Now, sometimes you can be busy for God, but it doesn't automatically mean you're blessed. You can be busy for God and not be blessed. You could attend every service of the church and still not be blessed. How is that possible? Well, we're going to see this morning. So, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you'll notice the blanks here are going to be from the verses themselves, which will make it easier for some folks, maybe if they're not here and they get their handout later, they can just look at the verses and know the answers. The negatives, we got to start with the negatives. The first thing are what we need to avoid, the negatives. Number one, or the first bullet there, is that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Those are people that live as though there's no God. They walk, the literal meaning is they walk by no rule. They make their own rules. They make their own rules. So don't listen or don't walk in their counsel.
Amen.
Their counsel consists of whatever they make up. They make up their own rules. So don't get advice from those kind of people. Be careful where you get your advice from. When you have a decision to make in life, the first place you should go to is the Bible.
Amen.
And prayer. And the next place to go is to somebody else that knows the Bible. Don't go ask some guy or some lady who never reads the Bible, never goes to church, doesn't know the Lord. You're going to ask them for advice on life? That's not a good idea. Don't walk in their counsel. And then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So that's the second line, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So now we're standing And the word sinners signifies that these people are determined for the practice of sin. And they set it up as their whole lifestyle. They live a life of sin. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when the Bible refers to somebody as a sinner, that means it's their whole lifestyle. They're living in sin. Outward sin. We're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. But we're not supposed to live a life of sin. We're not supposed to be living a lifestyle characterized by sin. And that's what these folks do. You cannot stand in their way. In other words, you can't stand with them. That could mean at your workplace. That could mean anywhere you are. You can't just stand and mingle with them. It doesn't work. And then it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we're sitting. You've seen the downward progression, right? It starts by walking with them. And then you're stopping and milling around with them. And then now, next step, you're actually sitting comfortably with them. You're now comfortable with them. Each step is a downward progression. And each step is more comfortable. And the scornful, who are they? The scornful are those who actually set their mouths against the heavens, is what it means. They set their mouths against the heavens. It means they openly defy all that is sacred. And it means they scoff at religion and they make a joke of sin. Sin is actually a joke to them. It's a laughing matter. And they boast of it. You can't sit with those folks. What is Satan doing? He's desensitizing. Getting us more comfortable with sin. When you're first saved, maybe it was, oh, I can't, you know, that's repulsive. And then maybe as time goes on, it happens more and more and you get more comfortable to the point where you just accept it. How does Satan desensitize us? Nothing better than the television. That is the number one desensitizer. Movies, etc. So he says, don't walk with them, don't stand with them, don't sit with them. Listen to Genesis 19:1 about sitting with these kind of people. Genesis 19:1, best example of this is a man by the name of Lot. It says in Genesis 19:1, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and listen to these words, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, Sodom was an extremely wicked place, we know. And he sat at the gate, which means he sat with the leaders of that place. And he was comfortable with everything that went on there. It didn't... We read in 2 Peter that his just soul was vexed. We know that inside he wasn't at peace. But nevertheless, outwardly, he was sitting with these people. And he was part of the leadership of that city. Those folks that sat in the gate. So that's what happened to Lot, and you know what happened to his life. You see, these folks, the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful, it's all contagious. It's all contagious. We can catch everything that they're giving out, and it impacts us. So that's why the verse there says, be not deceived. You know, don't fool yourself. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's not the other way around, unfortunately. It'd be nice, but it's not the other way around. Evil communications will corrupt you. You're not going to improve them. It just doesn't happen. So the negatives. But it's not enough just to avoid these things. All right? You might say, oh, I'm good then, right? I'm blessed because I don't do these things. I'm okay. I must be blessed. No, the psalm doesn't stop there. It's not enough just to avoid the negatives because verse 2 tells us the positives. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it's not enough just to avoid the bad stuff in life. It's not enough just to not watch the bad things. It's not enough to just avoid the bad company. There's more on the other side that we have to do if we want to be truly blessed. So, what does it say? His delight. All right, that's underneath the positives there. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What do you think of when you hear the word delight? What do you think of?
Happiness.
All right, happiness, pleasing, Adela.
You know, when I lead in my youth, I mean, you know, the thing that I really decided like to serve,
mm-hmm.
they can really enjoy it. They eat it really too low.
Amen.
In order to
enjoy
the time.
Amen.
This is what I think of.
Delight. Like the pumpkin cheesecake my wife made yesterday. Amen. Delightful. You enjoy it. You savor each bite. Right? Something that gives pleasure. The word actually also has the meaning of charming. Something that is charming. So, what is it that we should delight in? What should charm the Christian? The Word of God. The Bible. Amen? The Bible is to be charming to us. Not a dreaded or drudgery or a chore that we have to do every day. You see the difference between a blessed man and a non-blessed man. The blessed man enjoys the Bible.
Amen.
The blessed person delights in the Word of God. Look at Romans 7:22. Romans 7. The Apostle Paul used this word when he talked about the Bible. Romans 7, and if somebody would like to read Romans 7:22, when you find it. Is that Romans 7? Let me see. Romans 7:22? It's okay. Yep. Wait, Juanita's got it. Romans 7:22. Amen. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's exactly what David said in the Psalms. Delighting in the Bible. You see, do you enjoy the Bible or is it a chore to check off the list? If it is a chore to check off the list, how do you fix that? I think it's just a matter of prayer. I think it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of asking God to help you to have a desire for His Word. I think it could also be, if the Bible is a chore to you, you might ask yourself, why is the Bible a chore to me? Well, again, it could be that you're feeding on things you shouldn't be feeding on. If you have an appetite for the things of the world, and you are partaking of the things of the world, and maybe certain TV shows, certain entertainment, certain company that you like to keep, and it's ungodly company, and you enjoy that, well, you're not going to go from that and then turn to the Bible and enjoy reading the Bible, are you? No, because first of all, you're going to feel convicted. You're going to realize, oh my word, I can't believe I've been doing these things that the Bible says I shouldn't. There's going to be that area of conviction. So I think step one would be to stop feasting on the things of the world. And as you stop feasting on the things of the world and pray more, you're going to have more of an appetite for the Bible. You will. It's just like a child who right before dinner decides to stuff his face with 5 Twinkies, you know, right before dinner. Well, you know, you just fed on garbage, and now when the real good stuff is served, you're not going to have an appetite for it. And the same is true of us in our spiritual life. If we feast on garbage, we're not going to have an appetite left for the Bible.
I always pray for the Holy Spirit for wisdom when I'm reading the Bible. I want wisdom from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
My biggest fear is somebody walks up to me and asks me a question about God or the Bible, and I won't be able to answer it.
Amen. That's a good fear to have. And that's it. Ask God, not just so you can read the Bible and check it off your list, but so that we retain it. And that's the next part of the verse, right? So we delight in the law of the Lord, and then we meditate in it. So before we go on to the meditation part, Psalm 37:4 is written down for you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And you can't delight in the Lord if you're not delighting in His Word. You just can't. You can't delight in the Lord if you're not delighting in His Word. You can't have one without the other. So again, how do we view the Bible? Is it a chore or is it a delight? Listen to Proverbs 23:7. I'll read to you Proverbs 23:7. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. How we think about things is what's going to come out of our life. And that's why that leads us to the second part there, verse 2. And you can write in the blanks there. In his law doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate means to think deeply upon, to chew on something. To chew on it. Not just to quickly swallow it. You know, okay, I'm done. It means to chew on it. Take your time when you read the Bible. Don't rush through it. Now, I understand we all have those busy mornings sometimes where, okay, you know, you might not have as much time as you like, but at least read it. That's good. But try to set aside enough time where you can actually enjoy what you're reading and think about what you're reading, not just blaze through it. Retaining what you read.
Amen.
It's just like in a classroom, if a student is told to read chapter 1, okay, I read chapter 1, and then they get every question on the quiz about chapter 1 wrong. Yeah, I read it. Yeah, you read it, but you didn't retain anything. What good was reading it? Same thing with the Bible. You know, it's not just say, oh Lord, I read the Bible today, and God's going to say, well, what did you get from it? What did you learn from it? Oh, I can't remember what I read. I mean, if you read through the Bible at 6:30 in the morning, and by 8:30 in the morning, you can't remember what you read, something's wrong. You didn't take enough time to think about what you were reading. And that's what it means to meditate, to think upon it, chew on it. Don't just rush through it. Look at these quotes underneath. Spurgeon says, he takes a text and carries it with him all day long. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he museth or thinks upon the Word of God. It should be in our mind. There's a lot of things that can plague our minds, aren't there? A lot of problems, maybe, worries, concerns, things we're upset about. How about instead of dwelling on those things, dwell upon the Bible? You'll have a better day.
Amen.
You'll have a better day. If you spend time thinking about the Bible instead of your problems, you'll have a better day.
Amen.
We all have problems. Everybody has problems. You know what you do with those problems? You give them to God. You pray about it in the morning. You say, Lord, here's my problems. Please help me. And then you don't have to think about them for the rest of the day. The Bible says, casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That means throwing them off of you. Rolling them off of your back and leaving them with God. That's what it means to cast your cares. It means to throw them off. And that means you've prayed about it in the morning. You don't have to think about it all day long. Think about the Bible instead. It'll give you a much better day. The Bible can be your best companion. Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and let's have somebody read Proverbs 6:22. It can be your best companion, the Bible. Proverbs 6:22, if somebody would read that.
When thou...
No? You have it, Miss Esther? We'll give you the next one, Brother Tony.
When thou goest, he shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, he shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, he shall
shelter thee. Notice, the Word of God can be with you when you're sleeping. Keep your thoughts in the right places. It can be with you when you wake up in the morning. Bible can be right there with you. And it says when you go throughout your day. Every part of your day. When you wake up, when you go throughout your day, and when you go to sleep, the Bible can be with you all throughout the day. It can be your best companion. So the next quote underneath this says, we may judge of our spiritual state by asking, what is the law of God to us? What account do we make of it? What place has it in us? In other words, how much does the Bible, how much of the Bible is in me? You can judge yourself, your spiritual condition by that. That's a spiritual test right there. That's like a spiritual thermometer. Where am I spiritually? How much of the Bible is in me? How much time do I spend in the Bible? And how do I think throughout the day? Is the Bible anywhere in my thoughts throughout the day? Or is it just something I do in the morning and then it's gone for the whole day? You can't be a blessed person, as God is saying here, and you can't call yourself a spiritual person if the Bible is not in your thoughts throughout the day. It just doesn't happen. So, this is what the blessed person does. So notice, we have certain things to avoid, but then there's certain things that we have to do. And the main focus here is the Word of God. And what are the results? That's the last thing here, the results. Well, verse 3. Of Psalm 1, he shall be, or she shall be, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. First result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. So that's the first line under results. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. There are other verses that talk about trees. When you think of a tree, you think of a sturdy, strong structure. You think of something that's strong. And that's what God wants us to be like. Christians should be like trees. Not like little tender plants that get blown over in every storm or trampled upon. Yes?
In the Finger Lakes, one thing that we notice is that a tree planted by the lake grows toward
Interesting.
The storm, the wind.
Yeah. Wow. Amen. And you think about that river. Constantly, tree planted by the river, you're never going to run out of nourishment. You're never going to dry up. And that's what a blessed person is like. They're not going to dry up. Too many Christians are drying up today. And in Isaiah 61:3, listen to this. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now listen to this. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. So Isaiah says we need to be like trees of righteousness, strong for the Lord. And then Proverbs 12 says this. Proverbs 12, you think about a tree, and when you think of a tree, really the most important part of the tree is the what? The roots. The most important part of that tree are the roots. No roots, that tree's going to blow over in a storm. But deep roots, that tree will stand strong. Proverbs 12:3 says, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And that's that song we think of, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. And then how about in Proverbs 12, verse 12, it says this, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. And then Brother Tony, if you could look up Colossians 2:7, and when you get there, read it for us. We think of the Lord's trees. The Lord's trees are supposed to be evergreen trees. All right? We don't lose our leaves in the fall. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be evergreen trees, and not only evergreen trees, but fruit-bearing evergreen trees. That's not common. All right? Got it?
Yep. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
Amen. Thanksgiving.
Amen.
But notice, it starts by being rooted. Rooted in Christ. So that's what we're supposed to be, like a tree planted by the rivers. Then it says, the next thing under results, He shall bring forth fruit in His season. He shall bring forth fruit in His season. If somebody would read for us John 15:16. John 15 and verse 16. That's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to bring forth fruit.
Ye shall not come to me, but I come to you. And again, then you shall bring forth fruit. And that your fruit shall be made,
so Jesus says He chose us for the purpose. He says that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's what we just read in Psalm 1. So that's God's will for the Christian. We're not supposed to be barren trees. Remember, Jesus was displeased when He was walking with His disciples and found the fig tree that was bare. He cursed the tree. Right? And we know that that was an illustration, of course, of the nation of Israel. Jesus came expecting to find fruit, and the nation of Israel didn't find it. But, again, what does that show us? The Lord wants trees to bear fruit. A barren tree is not pleasing to the Lord. Adela?
I was reading about that, because I never understood why He did this. I mean, not because He waited to get fruit, but because the tree was showing they're supposed to have fruit,
right.
And He went there to get the fruit.
Yes.
When He didn't see the fruit, the support that was proclaiming the tree to have.
Amen.
That when He goes, I never...
False advertisement. You know, oh, this tree's ready. You know, it looks like it has fruit. And then you get up to it and there's nothing there. That's disappointing. And that's how the Lord looks at us. You know, we're supposed to be bearing fruit, and if he comes and looks at our lives and doesn't find fruit, he is displeased. Yes?
He says he may give it to you. My son, somebody, he thinks that when he was saved, he said to me, God said, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, I'll get it.
No.
You're forgetting the next line that says, if it's within his will.
That's right. And not only that, if an individual's life is not bearing forth fruit,
right.
You know, who are we to expect to get anything, any blessings from God? See, so when you think of fruit, you, I trust, think of Galatians chapter 5, right? Let's look there. I'm sure many can quote it, but Galatians 5, verse 22, just as a good reminder, when you think of the word fruit, these are the types of things that we're talking about. Galatians 5, 22. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the pieces of fruit that God wants to find in the life of a Christian.
Amen.
And sure, there's one or two or three or four maybe areas that we're struggling with there. We're all honest. Yes, nobody can say, yeah, I got all that down. Yeah, you know, I got that long-suffering thing down perfectly. You know, I'm always patient. Nobody's going to say that. But we're a work in progress, right? We're all a work in progress, and we should be progressing and growing. So these are the things that God wants to find in our lives. So he shall bring forth fruit in his season. Then the next line under results, his leaf also shall not wither. Shall not wither. Again, a lot of folks start off okay, and they might even be fruit bearing for a while. And you say, wow, look at so-and-so. Isn't that great? So-and-so is bearing so much fruit, and they're so involved, and they're so blessed, and et cetera, et cetera. And then a few years later, where are they? I don't know. They withered up. They're gone. What happened? Well, somewhere along the line, they cut themselves off from the source of nourishment. Because any tree that gets cut off from water, and the Bible, by the way, does refer to water as the Word, the water of the Word. You cut yourself off from nourishment, I don't care how strong the tree is or how great it is, you cut it off from nourishment, it will die.
Amen.
And some Christians, if they cut themselves off from church, they cut themselves off from the Bible, they cut themselves off from the Lord, they will wither.
Amen.
If you stay close to God, in the Word of God, you will not wither. It's a promise. So, he shall not wither. We don't want to wither. And then lastly, under results, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that something we all want? We want to be blessed. We want what we do to succeed. It does not mean that every single thing you try is going to pass with flying colors. No. But the things that you do in God's will, he will bless.
Amen.
And Joshua 1 talks about that. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then he says, that whatsoever you do shall prosper. And then he says, then thou shalt have good success if you meditate in the Word of God. God desires for us to do well. And another quote here, the more we converse with the Word of God, the better furnished we are for every good word and work. So what do we do? Well, you gotta avoid certain things, and you have to be close to the Word of God, and then you get the good results. Now verses 4 through 6 just basically repeat some of the things. It talks about the ungodly in verse number 4. The ungodly are not so. In other words, they don't care about the Bible, do they?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, the ungodly folks don't want anything to do with the Bible.
Amen.
They do. And it says in verse 4 that because they're like this, look at what it says in verse 4. They'll be driven away with the wind.
Amen.
See, now a tree in a storm will stand strong, a healthy tree will stand strong. It's the unhealthy trees that fall over on the houses and things like that. A healthy tree will stand strong in a storm. The ungodly, they're like the chaff. That little part of the wheat plant that is of no value and just blows away. Blows away in the wind. Verse 5, it says, the ungodly will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So in other words, if that's their fate, why would you want to be like verse 1 and mingle with them and act like you're partaking of everything they're doing? So avoid it. And in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, the last thing on your paper says, seed placed in the right soil produces fruit. We have the seed right here. Matthew 13 is the chapter that's listed there. You can read through it this afternoon if you'd like. Matthew 13 gives us the chapter that Jesus taught about this, the parable of the sower and the seed. He tells us in Matthew 13 that the seed is the word of God. We're told that very clearly. So guess what? We all have the seed. The fault is not with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The fault is in the soil. And the soil in the Bible, in Matthew 13, again, we're told in Matthew 13, the soil is our heart. What kind of soil? There's four types of soil listed in Matthew 13. You read it. There's the hard soil that people walk on all the time, the pathway. There's the stony ground, and then there's the thorny ground, all of which are no good for planting. So what is our heart like? Is it hardened like the pathway? Is it filled with the cares of the world like the thorns? Is it shallow like the stony ground? Or is it like the fourth type, good ground, Jesus said. And that ground brings forth good fruit. That's the ground that takes and hears the Bible, whether it be you reading it, or whether it be you hearing it in church, or whatever it is, and you receive it. You say yes. And listen, we all have to weed the garden of our heart.
Amen.
Every so often, every day. We all have to pull weeds out of our heart. Your heart is like a garden. And it needs to be protected, and it needs to be weeded. And it needs to be nourished.
Amen.
And seed placed in the right soil will produce fruit. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man. If you want to be blessed, God tells you right there how to be blessed.
Amen.
All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And I'll ask my father-in-law if you would please close us in prayer.